So we're in the book of Colossians, and Paul began his letter by thanking God for the faith, hope, and love shown among them, and the evidence of the gospel of Christ bearing fruit in their lives. And typical sort of opening from Paul, he would sort of thank God for the church and the things that God's doing in that church. And then he would go on to pray for the things that he was thanking God for, which is what he does in the Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. So it reads from verse 9 of chapter 1, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Because Paul's thanked God for the fruit of the gospel in the Colossians, he now prays for the fruit of the gospel to be born in the Colossians. And what we see is that, we talked a bit about this last time, in contrast to the Gnostics, who with their air of superiority felt that they had made it because of their special knowledge, as Christians we can never really believe this to be so. We're continually being changed and transformed into the image of Christ through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So we're not perfect, only he's perfect, but we press on to become more like him, and it's actually the Holy Spirit that changes us to be more like him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "To God's elect..." That is us who he's chosen, "who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood." So God's got a plan for us. He's chosen us. And that plan is that we would be changed by the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus. Again, in Philippians 3:12, it says, "Not that I've already obtained all this," this is Paul talking, "or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." So Paul's prayer is that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that's in stark contrast to the head knowledge that the Gnostics were trying to promote to the Colossians. And that's the knowledge that puffs people up. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now about food and food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God." And so what we see is this difference between Christian knowledge and the world's knowledge, or the Gnostic knowledge, because the knowledge that Paul is praying that the Christians would have is that they would come to know what God's will is. Not just their will, not just God's will for your life in terms of, you know, what you're to do, but what is God's will in terms of what is God's plan for on the earth, and what is God's will in terms of the things that we do every day that are pleasing to him. The things that are not part of his will as well comes under that, because if we know what his will is, then we know what he doesn't will for. And so the Christian knowledge is partly passive, because it's the Holy Spirit that brings that knowledge. But as we'll see, it's also something that we need to work with the Holy Spirit. So Paul prays for the knowledge of God's will. He's praying that the Colossians will know God, and in doing so, will know what they should do in response to this, that is, to see God's good, pleasing, and perfect will established. So James puts it this way. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So when Paul prays that God would fill the Corinthians with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, he's emphasizing that knowledge doesn't come through what we know, rather that is through ritual or intellect, which is, you know, what the Gnostics were pushing. And I guess it's probably worth saying that there's a movement in charismatic churches where these schools of the Spirit are cropping up and inviting people to come and know the deeper things of God. Now, that smacks of Gnosticism, because there is the gospel is the depth of God. There's nothing to add to it. And if we're being told that there's stuff that we haven't got access to and we have to go through rituals or learning or rites or whatever, or then we're probably slipping into Gnosticism, and it's not a healthy thing. And Paul is talking, as I said, the Colossian church could be the church today. Paul could be writing this letter to us. And there's a warning in it to just be careful about stuff that says that there's more to God than what the basic gospel sort of is preaching. So verse 10 says, and the reason for this is so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And so what Paul's doing is he's linking the fact, and he's saying, look, true knowledge that comes from God through the wisdom and understanding of the Spirit changes us and changes the way we behave, so you see that knowledge work out in the way that we live, which is what James is talking about. He says, if it's no good saying you've got faith if we can't see it at work in your life. That, you know, this thing about having head knowledge that doesn't actually become part of who we are, that's Gnosticism, because we think that by having this intellectual assent to a particular idea means that we have access to spiritual sort of realities. But Paul's saying to the Colossians, no, if the Holy Spirit works the knowledge of God's will in us through wisdom and understanding so that we will know how to behave and that it will be lived out in our lives. And that living out in our lives is the evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us. So the Spirit gives wisdom and understanding of the will of God, not to make us better people so that we can be saved. Okay. What it does is that what he does is the Holy Spirit works in us. Christ has saved us through the work of the Holy Spirit, and he sanctifies us so that we can glorify God in the way that we live, not so that we can be saved by the way that we live. Okay? So that's a really important distinction, that our lives are changed and we are changed by the Holy Spirit to bring pleasure to him because he saved us, not so that we can be saved. Again, we don't seek to please him so that we'll be saved. He has already saved us, and we seek to please him because he saved us, and our only sensible response is to live lives worthy of the one who saved us. You know, when the remember the that Thai soccer team that got trapped in the cave, and the you know, there was this international thing where divers came and were able to rescue them. Sadly, one of the divers lost their lives during that process. And when the boys came out, you could tell they'd been coached in terms of what to say to the media. Poor kids, they were just hapless sort of passengers on the whole thing. But they were saying that I'm going to work hard at school and to show that my life was worth him saving, you know, to live up to what he did to save us. So they want to live lives that are pleasing to the ones who saved them, to show their gratitude for the fact that they were saved. And that's kind of what Paul's getting at here. He's saying we don't live good lives so that we'll be saved and, you know, pass the test. We've already been saved. Jesus passed the test for us. And now we live lives that are lives of grateful response to what he's done for us, that we want to live lives that are pleasing to him because he's the one that saved us, to show that we respect what he's done. And we do this by allowing the gospel to bear fruit in us, which is why Paul thanked the Father for the fruit that was evident in the Colossians and why he continues to pray that fruit will be born in the Colossians. Because the fruit of the gospel is the nature and character of Christ, which comes from the knowledge of God working out through our actions. And this is the purpose of the church. In Ephesians 4:11, it says that Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the reason the church is here is to participate with one another in growing in the knowledge of God, coming to understand who God is and what his will is, and seeing that worked out in our lives, to encourage one another, to bring one another to places of understanding that we wouldn't have otherwise outside of the community of the church. One commentator said, God puts no premium on ignorance. So it's not like we're saying that the gospel is not something where we seek to know God better, because we're playing off against the Gnostics a bit, I guess. So it's not that we don't study, it's not that we don't seek out to understand God better, but it's not that that knowledge is secret, and it's not that we need rites and rituals to attain that knowledge, if that makes sense. So we do study the scripture. We're called to look at the word of God in cooperation with the wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit brings, so that we can live lives that reflect the truth of the knowledge that we've received from God. Because we want to know that the way we live is in accordance and in response to who God is and the things that bring delight to him. But we don't do this on our own. God is the one who gives us the strength to do so, along with the endurance and the patience to see this fruit work its way out. Now, I've got a bit of an illustration that a student at school used as a devotion, so I'm going to pinch it because it was a really good one. So the thing is, I've gone and prepared a gift for you all. I brought along some fruit, okay, so that you can share in the fruit. Now, Finn, can you just come out here for a minute and just hang on to this for me? That's a cup with some soil in it. So we've got good soil because, you know, you need good soil for good fruit. And there's an apple seed here. So I'm going to get you all some apples today. So we're just going to stick that in there. Is that right? Is that what you do with apple seeds?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. And need to water it. Need the work of the Holy Spirit to help our fruit grow. There we go. A bit of water in there. Is that good? Enough water, you reckon, Finn?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Alrighty. Won't be long now. So we've just got to wait, and then everyone can have an apple. It's going to be good, isn't it? Yeah? They're going to taste great. Yeah? Is it? Won't be long now. Just got to... nothing's happening there. Are you not holding it right, or did I miss something? Got soil, we got water. Need sunlight. Do you want to go and put it by the window, see if that makes any difference? And then we can all have some apples. It's going to be great. They're going to be juicy ones. I enjoyed that one I ate this morning and got the seed out of. There we go. Thanks, Finn. That's great. Not enough sunlight? Any apples yet? Do you want to just check? All right, that's enough. I won't drag it out anymore. It's foolishness, isn't it? Yeah. But this is the way some of us live our Christian lives. We expect fruit now. We want to see it come now. And that's not the way fruit works. In fact, if that ever grows, it's going to be probably 4 or 5 years before we get decent fruit off it. And it can't stay in that cup, that's for sure. Fruit takes time. Good fruit takes time. And then once the fruit has begun to bear out, as long as we continue to look after the tree, the fruit's going to continue to be good. So understanding that the fruit of the gospel does take time, and good fruit takes time to mature. And so Paul prays that as the Colossians are growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might, that they would have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks for what God is doing. Okay. Now, we need patience. We need endurance while this fruit is beginning to be borne out. In ourselves, Paul says it like this in Romans. He said, "I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." See, we're called to live lives that are pleasing to him. We don't always live lives that are pleasing to him. But this is the process of the fruit being born out in us. And we can be tempted to give up because we can't see the fruit of change happening in our lives instantly. But as we continue to study God's word, to come to know him, as we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us wisdom and understanding and work in our lives, then the fruit does bear forth. Okay, it does come out. We require endurance and patience to continue to resist sin. Anything that's not worthy of the Lord is not pleasing to him. Until the knowledge of his will takes an effect in our lives and that we no longer desire the things that are contrary to his nature. Because as Paul said, wretched man that I am, it's not saying that it's okay to sin, which is what the Gnostics were saying. Paul's saying, where would I be without Jesus bringing this change in me, that he's transforming me? But in our struggle, we can thank the Father, that's the Spirit who qualifies us, through his power to bring us new life and for us to share in the inheritance of the church in his kingdom of light, that is the kingdom of truth and justice and mercy and compassion and righteousness. And we not only need endurance and patience and thankfulness for ourselves, we need it for one another as well. Because sometimes we kind of expect people to be further along the journey than they are, but we need to be patient and endure, have some long suffering with one another, understanding that the Holy Spirit is the one who's bringing the fruit. Do you want to go check on those apples, Finn? See if they're ready yet? Oh, you put it in here. Okay. No, still no apples. Paul says in verse 13 that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul concludes his prayer with a reminder that we're not the ones who do the saving, that we're not saved by works or by knowledge or by ritual. We're rescued from the rule of darkness, that is lies, selfishness, injustice, resentment, and so on. And we've been translated into the rule of Christ, the beloved Son of the Father, the one through whom our salvation has been worked. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So as Paul's praying for the Colossian church, he's saying, you know, I see the good fruit that's being born in you, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work, continue to reveal who God is to you, that knowledge would come with understanding and with wisdom, and that you would really take hold of that and let it work in your life and begin to work out change in your life, that you would understand why God says the things that he says are good, understand why they're good, and understand why the things that he says are evil, understand why they're evil. And then it begins to work out in us so that we're no longer sitting under the law, where we're in this place where, you know, you're trying to resist temptation because you want to do it, but you know God said not to. When he brings the change in us, we understand his heart. We don't want to do it any longer because we understand the will of God and why it's something that we want to stay away from.